with us this morning. Well, if you remember last week, we started a conversation that we'll wrap up today about being living stones. And, you know, we talked at length about what that means, what a living stone looks like in the body of Christ. And so I want us to continue that conversation today. Just hold the mirror of Scripture, all right, up to ourselves and be honest with ourselves this morning. We'll backtrack a little bit, look at a few verses from last week, just in case you weren't here to remember those, and then we'll look forward, and hopefully by the end of our time here this morning, if you don't feel blessed this morning, if you don't feel prized, cherished, and humbled, and stripped of all your pride to be called a child of the living God, then I don't know what's going to light your fire this morning, because God's word is clear that we are loved and that we are living stones in the living body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh God, just like we sang this morning, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. For your grace is truly enough to meet every need that we have. And God, because of your grace, you took our hearts of stone, Lord, and you replaced them with hearts of worship. And God, I pray that we come this morning, Lord, to just lay our crowns at your feet. That we've come with a sacrifice of praise on our lips. That we will cry out in our hearts this morning, holy, 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 as the seraphim and the angelic host have been doing forever. In your throne room, Father, proclaiming your grace, your holiness, your love. Oh God, let us leave here this morning. Yes, knowing how much you love us. God, that convict us this morning, Father, how our lives should reflect such a great salvation and such great love to a world that desperately needs the hope that we've been so graciously given. Will God be with us here this morning? Your Spirit is here where your people are gathered. We need you to come and apply this balm of Scripture to the deep wounds of our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, just real quick, 1 Peter chapter 2, we talked about the sound problems we had this morning. It all went great last night. And of course, today it didn't get so great, but y'all sounded wonderful. Thank you for honoring the Lord with your worship. 1 Peter chapter 2, we looked at last week. We'll just back up and look at these five verses again real quick. And we were talking about, what does a person's life look like that's a living stone? Alright, in this room, maybe God knows our hearts and we want to ask you to raise your hands, but probably most of the people in this room would, you know, if we questioned you, would say, yes, I believe in God. You may even go a step further and say, yes, I've surrendered my life to Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I depend on every beat of my heart, every breath that I have depends on Him. And last week, we began to turn that scripture around and look at ourselves and say, what does my life need to look like? If I'm redeemed, if I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, if my sins have been atoned for, if I've been grafted in to the body of Christ as a living stone, what should my life look like? Let's be honest with ourselves again this weekend. When you hold Scripture up, and it's just you and the Word, do you make it Do you look like what Scripture says we should look like as sons? Let's just read real quick, 1 through 5 from last week of chapter 2, 1 Peter. So put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Quit sinning. It's possible to sin less through the power of the Spirit. And then verse 2 here, we camped out here for a long time last week. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. You remember I told you that word is a command. That's an imperative word. You are to long for the Word of God. And we're questioning ourselves, do I long for the Word? When I wake up in the morning, do I have an appetite within me to grab my Bible? Or do I have a verse that comes to mind? Do I begin reciting Scripture? Do I open my eyes, even on my back, and say, thank you, God, for another day? The alternative's not bad. You know, if we don't wake up in our bed in the morning, we're either going to wake up and we can raise our hands and say, hallelujah, I've got another day to make Him known, or we don't wake up. Hallelujah. From forever, now I get to be in His presence, longing for the Word of God. It's so important. I hope you long for the Word. I hope you crave it. By it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you taste that the Lord is good. I love the metaphor there, tasting that the Lord is good. Many of us in this room, we have tasted of the Lord, and we have found that He is good. And He is satisfying. And He fills me up, and He leaves me hungry for even more. Have you tasted of Him this morning? As you come to Him, if you remember, I told you that means coming in an intimate, personal relationship. Not just coming with your hands out, saying, Christ, I need salvation. Yes, we do, but coming alongside Him as if you would embrace a friend longing to be with Him. That's what it means to come to Him. Peter's using this word, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We just ended our time last week talking about being living stones. We talked about Christ being the cornerstone. Fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah. We'll see in a minute. Christ is the cornerstone. You remember, the cornerstone is the most important stone in a building. It is as nearly perfect as men's hands and women, I guess, can make it. The cornerstone of the building establishes every line of the building. It also ties it into walls. I love that. Between the Jews and the Gentiles, I like to think of them as two walls being tied together by the cornerstone of Christ. We Gentiles who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, the cornerstone. And I think we close just talking about us being living stones. Remember that? God, in His infinite mercy and wisdom, 26, almost 27 years ago, looked into the mess that was my life, dead in my sin, a God-hater, an enemy of God, picked me up just like a master mason, stone builder would. I said, man, not so lumpy, Todd. Back then, He fit great in my body right here. Picks up Charlene. I don't know when Charlene surrendered to Christ, but he says, oh, Charlene's going to fit right here. And I will use her as a nurse to heal. And each one of us in this room is a story. You're a stone. You've been picked up and you've been placed. And God is laying course after course after course of living stones, building up a living temple for Himself. We have an intimate relationship with an intimate, personal God because we are living stones grafted in, tied in to the living Christ. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Spiritual sacrifices. I don't remember the seven that I gave you last week. I remember worship was one of them. Our belongings are another one. Evangelizing. Just praising and worshiping Him. Living songs. Singing out. Singing out. Crying out. The song of the redeemed has been sowed in my heart. I can't help but sing. I'm a lousy singer. But my heart just leaps when I think of grace. We're singing these songs. We have some wonderful songs this morning. Every line filled with truth drawn from God's Word. Living songs. Let's just pick up in verse 6 where we left off. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 28. Peter gets it. Peter knows the great scroll of Isaiah. He knows the prophecies concerning Christ. He knows that Jesus is this living cornerstone. I love just the wording here. Chosen, precious, I'm reading that in the ESV. He's elect. He's chosen by God. And before eternity, in eternity past, I love that Christ, Jesus, would come and enrobe Himself in flesh for me. I was rotten. There's not a good thing. There's still no good thing in me. But Christ, the Spirit of God in me. Aside from that, I hate God. And I hate His Word. And I don't like Christians, but He came and He grafted me in. He made me a living cornerstone. He chose me. It's like Christ surrendered. This blows my mind. Before I was ever created, in eternity past, the Son of God, Jesus the Nazarene, said, I will go. I will go and I will be born into a wicked world among men who hate me. And I will die for people who will scoff at me and for men who will reject me. That's why it's precious. That word precious there means unequaled in value, costly, irreplaceable. I just want you to think as we look, let's look through these just remaining verses in this section of chapter 2. I just want you to think privilege. Alright, the privilege of a Christian. Whoever believes in Him, just at the end of verse 6, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Praise God. Praise God. Apart from Christ, I'm nothing. Apart from Christ, I am hopeless. Isn't it a lovely thing? Listen, I don't know if you're here and you're a single mom, or you've been through a divorce, or you've committed some sin in your life that you're just ashamed of. Christ looks at you and He says, mine. Just like you are, He receives you. And His Spirit makes you holy. And Christ gets your sin, and you get the righteousness of God in this great exchange at the cross that is just unspeakably beautiful. But whatever your situation this morning, listen, if you're a child of God, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You will never be put to shame. You will sin. You will stumble. You will never be put to shame. Isn't that something wonderful that you can anchor your hope to? You never have to worry about being hopeless or insecure or that God's disappointed in you. He's not. He will never put you to shame. I love verse 7. I like how it reads in the NIV even better. Now to you who believe, this stone is what? What's it say? Precious. To you who believe. Is He precious to you? The ESV reads, so the honor is for you who believe. It's a little different take on the Greek there. This honor of knowing Christ, this honor of being a living stone, grafted and laid upon your King, the cornerstone, Christ Jesus, it's an honor. The privileges that Christ has as an heir to the riches of God are yours. And they're mine. That's the honor. He's precious. He's precious. I love him more than I love anybody in this room. I've said it before, but I tell my wife and I tell Noah, I want you to love God more than you ever thought of loving me. Light years above how much you love me. In your own life, do you love Christ? Do you treasure him? Is he precious to you above anything else or any ambition, any vain ambition that you have in your life? So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, listen. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Isaiah 8:14, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, and they were destined to do it. Here's a hard truth, okay? The plan and purposes of God, they were set in place in eternity past. They're not teetering on whether you accept Christ or not. On whether you decide that you're going to get out of your comfort zone and go share the gospel with somebody. God's plan is just like a juggernaut, man. It is rolling on. And His purpose is good. And it's perfect. Whether you accept Him or not. If you accept Him, He's precious to you. To believe. If you reject him, he's an offense. He's a stone of stone that will crush you under the weight of his glory. But whether you want to partake or reject him is not for his purpose. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Listen, verse 9. Man, here's a list you can take off. This is a great place to commit to memory right here. You want to talk about your privilege and position in Christ. Listen to this. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The wording here is unbelievable. Chosen. You are a chosen race. You guys have heard me say this over the few years that you've allowed me to come and speak here. You've heard me talk about you being chosen by God. This is a scriptural truth, whether you like it or not. If you're a Christian here this morning, you didn't wake up one day and decide, I think I'll add Christ to my messed up life and make me a little bit better. No. You were dead in your sin and trespasses, just like I was until I was 17 years old. And God decided in His infinite mercy and grace to reach down into the grave, word picture here in the Greek, of my rotting corpse on the life, and say, live. Come forth, Todd, like He did with Lazarus. And my heart began to beat. And He drew me to Himself. He chose me. If you are His this morning, He chose you. Get your heart around that. Let me just say a few things. I mean, that is one, this is crucial for us to understand that our salvation is based on the sovereign, electing purpose of God. This is our great spiritual privilege. And you know what it does for us? You know what it does for me? When I think that God, for whatever reason, because He's perfect and He's good and He's holy and He's gracious and He's merciful, that He came to me. You know what it does, man? It just blows up my pride. Blows up as in, not as in, make it thicker. It strips me of pride. This is the most pride-crushing truth in the entire Bible, that He chose us. God's choosing, His election, is told about divine grace, and is probably the most God-exalting doctrine in the Bible. You want to know how good God is? We were all doomed and destined for hell because of our sin. But He comes in with healing in His wings. He swoops in. He chooses us. He draws us to himself. Why? That we can point to the cross and say, look how much God loved me. He does. When I see the cross, I see less and less God's great love for me. I know that he does, but I see how much God values his Lord. God loves his glory. And in his choosing us, listen, yes, good for us. There's a good consequence of that. I get out of hell. I can spend forever with the creator of the universe, but God's glory is just magnified in that. That's why it's so God exalted. This choosing, this election of God should be the most holiness promoting doctrine that we encounter in the Bible. Because God set his love upon us before the foundation of the earth, we should be consumed with living lives that honor him. How can we look at the cross? How can we look at the grace of God and choose to leave this place today and for the rest of this week until maybe you come back to church somewhere next week and just live like hell as if it didn't happen, as if the Son of God did not come and die for wicked people? You can't. It's got to drive you to holiness. How could it not? Just have a relentless passion for him. Election is eternal and unchangeable. It's the most strength-giving doctrine in the Bible. The election of God, him choosing us for life and salvation, affords peace no matter what the circumstances. Cancer, divorce, death, fill in the blank. When the wheels come off your life and you're a child of God, you flee back to this truth. He chose you. And he lifted you up. And he seats you in heavenly places spiritually with him. Read Ephesians, man. Nothing can take that away from me. Nothing. Nothing. Gives me strength. Election is also the most joy-producing spiritual privilege because it's the surest belief that we have in the midst of a sinful world. God chose me. I believe that. I believe I'm right here in his grip. Nothing my stupid self can do can pry the fingers of a holy, jealous, loving God from me. I am his. If you are here this morning, you are his. You're not going to wake up one day and decide you're going to abandon your faith and run away. No. When you're his, you're his. Rejoice in that. Take joy in that. Chosen race, a royal priesthood. God sets believers apart. He makes us holy. Be holy. Why? Scripture says, because I am what? Holy. God has a pure eye to behold evil. He takes us and gives us his righteousness and he makes us royal priests. We don't need a priest to go in to the Holy of Holies anymore. God wrecked that whole system, didn't he? I have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within me. And because of that, I have access to the Father. And I can come boldly, with confidence, before the throne of grace, presenting my petitions. He gets right behind me. Christ, risen from the dead, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me. Royal priesthood. To make living sacrifices acceptable through Christ to him. A holy nation, same line, and all of us, a people for his own possession. That word possession there means to purchase or acquire for a price. What was the price that God paid to possess me and you? His Son. Would any of you in here, if you're a parent and have a son or daughter, would any of you in here give their life for anybody else's life in the entire world? No. I could care a lot about you. I'd pray for you. I might give some money to help find a cure. But if my son's life depended on your life, I mean, if your life depended on me giving my son, no. Not going to do it. You are God's possession. You are his possession. Listen to Titus. I love Titus. I preached here on this passage in Titus. 2. In case you've forgotten this glorious passage of Scripture, Titus 2:11, and following for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly possessions, making us holy, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. That word zealous there means just like fiery, white, hot. That's God's purpose for your life. That's his plan for your life. To draw you to himself. To make you holy and to light you up. That you might go forth as ambassadors of hope and grace to a world that's really jacked up. Really needs hope today. That is what it means to be possessed by God. People for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is the point? Why did God choose me as a living stone? Why did he make me a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's the purpose of my life? I have one thing to do, and that's point people to Christ. That's to stand on every rooftop that I can find and shout, Jesus is alive! And he's come to atone for our sins. If you'll place your faith in him, he will awaken you. Your life, Christian, my life, has one purpose. That's to make Jesus famous. That's to make him famous. He's not famous everywhere yet. Oh, one day he will be. Those who receive him and reject him. One day Scripture says, every knee will bow and every what? Tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day they will. For a lot of people it's going to be too late. They'll know the truth one day. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. That word in the Greek they're called kaleo almost always is used to refer to God's effectual saving call. I remember I heard the gospel many times. When I was 17, there's something about how God used Brother Ben Fergus over on Harold's Ferry. Harold's Ferry Road Baptist Church. On this particular Sunday, and I heard the gospel, and the gospel of grace just collided, this glorious collision with my sin and my need, and I got out of my seat, and I went forward. To proclaim the excellence of him. He called us, he called me on Sunday. I said, yes! Are you proclaiming the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light? It is a marvelous light. Darkness in the Bible always speaks of sin, of lostness. We don't have the ability as unbelievers to understand the word or to comprehend God's grace. It's when he strikes that in us and begins to call and woo us to himself that we step out of ignorance in darkness. Blindingly beautiful light. One day we will live with him in perfect light, having perfect knowledge of him. And these bodies will be glorified, and they will be perfected, and they will be able to withstand being in the presence of God. If God kicked in the back door of this sanctuary this morning, our bodies would melt. We could not stand in the presence of that light and that glory, but one day we will. Oh, spiritually, we're walking in the light right now. I pray that you are. One day you will walk with him. You will walk with him. Rejoice in that truth. That no matter what trajectory you think your life is on right now, or how things are going for you, If you were His, one day you know where you land. Right? There's great peace in that. Then verse 10, we'll just stop here for today. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Unbelievers don't know any compassion from Christ. Ephesians tells us, I quoted just a minute ago, once we were far off, but now we've been brought near. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? Once we were wandering in darkness, and God just reached in. He reached into your life. Listen, plucked you out. He calls you His own. He says, go forth and proclaim the glorious riches of my grace. That's why you're on this earth, Christian. I have to remind myself of that all the time because I fall so short of that. That's why I exist. For one reason. To make His name known. God, when I'm dead and people come to my funeral, I don't care that they, I don't care what kind of house I have, even if I have a house or kind of little rickety car I'm driving at the time. I just want, I want my son to say my dad loved the Lord. And he wouldn't ever shut up about it. And he tried to make him known. And if nothing else was said about me but that, hallelujah, point people to Christ. Make His name known. Have you considered this morning how much He loves you? Your chosen race. You're holy people. You're living stones. You are His possession. Today, tomorrow, forever. 1 John 3:1 is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And I like to read in the King James. It says, behold, which is a great word. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we might be called what? I love the next little part. Four words. And so we are. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on you. That you should be called children of God. Close my mind. Nothing good in me. An old hymn writer got it right. Here's how all Christians need to feel. When all my mercies, oh my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. See, when God lifts you up and draws you to Himself, you get a whole new view, don't you? You get a view of eternity, a view filled with hope. You don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. When all that mercy of my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Back in the first chapter, the first Peter. Verses 8 and 9, we'll close with this. It says this, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy, what? It's inexpressible, filled with glory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Can you say that about yourself this morning? Is there a joy in you that just erupts? It just spills over and out onto everybody around you. Onto your family, onto your friends, onto those goofy friends at school. This joy, just like fire radiating out of you. That's what inexpressible. And filled with glory. You can't even describe it. Restrained at the leash of language to try to put words to this joy and this peace. This is why we just come like beggars who have found bread, trying to lead others to the bread of life, to the living water. I'm just about to sing a song, How He Loves Us. How does He love me? With a love that's inexpressible. Immeasurable, irrevocable, unfathomable, and eternal. Father, we confess our need of you this morning. And God, we've lived far too long, far too quiet about our faith. But God, you have called us out. You've cleaned us up. You've made us holy. You've set eternity in our hearts. God, you've given us hearts of flesh. You've given your word on our hearts. You've given us a hope in the future. You have a plan for our lives. And that plan is to make you famous. But God, find us faithful. At the end of our days, when we stand before you, that we have burned ourselves out. To proclaim the excellencies of Him who brought us out of darkness. Him who walks with us in marvelous light. And God, there are those in this room this morning. They don't know this joy. They don't know this hope. God, you promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day that they've heard of this better way. It is hope for a broken, sin-filled heart. That Christ came to die. Pay the price so they don't have to pay the price for their sins. The Lord, would you just give the gift of childlike faith? You better get this morning who doesn't know you. And you'll welcome them. Just like they are. And you will call them your own. We love you. We need you. We praise you. And God, we marvel at how you do love us.